Let us pray. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Give us grace now to hear your word, to receive it by faith, and to live it for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word of the Lord. I love the Barnes & Noble here in Hackensack over at Riverside. It's one of the best ones in Bergen County, I'm convinced. And I was in there recently and happened to take notice of the entire section, which is entitled Self-Help. And so I was curious to see what some of the titles were of some of the big sellers in the self-help section. And I want to just name just a few of the ones that stuck out to me. Staying strong. And then on a similar note, there was one next to it called playing big. Another one, act like a success, think like a success. And finally, an internet millionaire's secret formula to sell almost anything online and to live the life of your dreams. And then even over in the religious section, something of a similar title, How to Stay on Top When the Bottom Falls Out. Now, let me just say this. I don't want to in any way question the integrity or the intent or the motives of any of those authors. Many of them are very good people, and I know that those books actually contain some very good and helpful things. That's why they're best sellers. But I mention it simply because the thing that they all seem to have in common was sort of this idea that here's what you can do to prevent or avoid suffering or any kind of difficulty in life. Now, on the surface, I know that that's something that we would all like to learn how to do, how to prevent and avoid any kind of suffering or difficulty in life. But the reality is, life just isn't that way. And we come to the scriptures and we see something actually altogether different. We see Paul in the book of Philippians writing a letter to a first century church in a town called Philippi. And they were a group of Christians who were struggling, whose lives were difficult. They were facing suffering. And Paul says something incredibly shocking and difficult to swallow. Verse 29. God has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. And so we see that when we come to the Christian faith, what we see is not here's how to avoid suffering, but neither do we see a God saying the reason you're suffering is because you're bad. We see something altogether different. We see the scriptures telling us that even in the midst of suffering, we can be confident that God is working. Bob Schuller says, when you are down to nothing, God is up to something. Makes me a little mad I hadn't thought of that title. But it's great, isn't it? Because it's true. You look at Paul's words and he's so confident, not in and of himself, okay? He's not arrogant, but he's confident that even though he is struggling, even though the church that he loves is struggling, he's confident that God is working. Now, we're in the midst of a series this fall looking at what it means to be a church for the world, and all of the lectionary readings have to do with what it looks like, what it means to be a church for the world. Last week, we looked at what it means to be a welcoming church. This passage today looks at what it means to be a confident church. Confident that God is working when we are hurting. And so here's the question I want to pose. How can we become confident that God is working when we are hurting? How can we become confident that God is working when we are hurting? Paul's wonderful words in this brief 10 verses tell us that we can become confident that God is working when we are hurting by doing two things. By connecting with Christians and by contemplating Christ. Okay, so let's look first of all. We can become confident by connecting with Christians. Now, verse 27, Paul speaks of the Philippians saying that they are striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. In other words, he's saying you're in this together. You're not alone. There's teamwork. He's saying good for you for as Christians connecting with each other. Now, it's not, we look at that and we think, really? Because I know some Christians that are kind of irritating that don't seem to help. You know, when I'm struggling. I mean, we all feel that way from time to time. And it's not as if Paul is saying, you know, just connect with Christians because they do everything right and that'll make everything good. Rather, it's something that we see in the very last verse. Paul says, you are having the same struggle that you saw I had. In other words, Paul is saying that when you come into the church, we connect with one another and we begin to see that we're not alone in our suffering. Allow me to use an example from a somewhat popular movie from about 30 years ago. When I was about 10 years old, there was a movie with Michael J. Fox called Teen Wolf. And in the movie, he discovers as a teenager that he has the capacity to turn into a werewolf. And he's just completely shocked about this. He's horrified. And so he's in his bathroom and he turns into a werewolf and he's just completely shocked and doesn't know what to do. And he just realizes, like, I can't let anybody know about this because I'll just be cast out of society. And meanwhile, his dad is on the other side of the door and he knows that something is going on in there and he's knocking on the door saying, what's going on? Let me in. And he says, Dad, you'll never understand. It's horrible. You can't see me like this. You'll never understand. And he's saying, let me in, let me in. And so finally he musters up the courage and he's ready for his dad to be shocked and he opens the door and there is his dad standing also in the form of a werewolf. And he calms down and he says, Dad, you mean you're just like me? And he says, yes. Now, where am I going with this? Well, I mention that not because that's a realistic thing that happens here at Second Reformed Church, but rather because, you know, we all have that side of us. We all have those struggles within us that we suspect no one else knows about. And furthermore, we suspect that nobody could truly relate to. And yet we come into the church, and the more we get to know people, we find that we end up saying, you mean you're like me? You mean you have this struggle as well? You mean you understand this? Now, there's all kinds of different forms of suffering. Suffering comes in many different forms. And having been a pastor for almost 16 years now, I've seen so many different types of suffering come into people's lives that it's almost unfathomable. Some of you suffer emotionally. Some of you suffer physically. Some of you suffer financially. Some of you suffer spiritually. Some of you suffer quietly. But we come into the church not simply so we can just broadcast our deepest, darkest secrets to everybody, but also not so that we can hide, but rather because we come recognizing that we're more alike than we ever realized. You know, when we're baptized into Christ, baptized into the church, we are taking on the identity of Jesus, which means our baptism takes us to the places where Jesus is. And where Jesus often is with the hurting and the suffering and in the deep, dark places of the world. Rowan Williams says, the baptized life is characterized by a solidarity with those in need. And so, the first way we become confident that God is working when we are hurting is by simply connecting with other Christians. But secondly, the way we become confident is by contemplating Christ. Now in verse 21, Paul begins by saying, to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. In other words, he's saying, My life has become Christ. And even if I die, then that's even better because I'll be with Christ forever. And throughout the rest of these 10 verses, he goes on to mention Christ 6 times. And throughout the entire letter to the church in Philippians, Paul is over and over again mentioning Christ. And in chapter 4, he says to the Philippians, whatever is beautiful or honorable or noble or praiseworthy or good, contemplate such things. In other words, the reason Paul had such confidence was not by simply looking into himself or looking at his situation, but by looking at Christ. And we do that through coming to worship. We gather here each week to worship, so that we can hear about Jesus, so that we can be pointed to Him, so that we can worship Him, so that we can take our minds off of ourselves and on to Christ. And when we do that, we find that suffering is something that God not only understands, but has experienced Himself. Now, many years ago, a missionary by the name of Elizabeth Elliot wrote a wonderful book called A Path Through Suffering. And in this book, she introduces a man by the name of Edward Shillito, who is also a poet. And his journey is very interesting because essentially what he did was, as he was considering becoming a Christian, he looked at all these different religions in the world, and he found that the one thing that set Christianity apart from religions was the way Christianity dealt with suffering. And he said, as you look at Christianity, you see not a God who just stands aloof from suffering and says, good luck with all that, but neither do you see a God who condemns people for suffering. What you see is a God who enters into suffering. If you turn your attention to the very first page of your bulletin, I included just a one stanza from that poem by Edward Shillito. And here's what he writes. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone. To our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but Christ alone. See, ultimately, if God came down and said, here's why the suffering in your life exists, that would satisfy us intellectually for a little while. But long term, the only thing that really can comfort our own pain and suffering and enable us to deal with it is to know that God Himself has experienced suffering, but was also victorious over suffering as He was risen from the dead. And so that in Christ, one day, we in our mortal bodies will be raised as well. And all of the difficulties and suffering that we've had will simply seem like a bad dream, and we will be all the more grateful for the renewed and perfect life in heaven. So how do we become a confident church? Confident that God is working when we are hurting? We do it simply by connecting with other Christians for support and by contemplating Christ through worship, through prayer, through study of Scripture. Slowly, little by little, slowly over time, God builds that confidence that God is working in us. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.